forefront, but she has been a faithful partner. We just celebrated 47 years of marriage. Now, we were very, very young. Yes, we were when we got married. But it's great to be with you all. We go back a long ways. And with this body of believers, way back to, well, I won't tell you. I want you to tell me. When did this church start partnering with us? Does anybody remember? 79. That's because I told you earlier. That's right. Well, my second question, okay, in addition to Dave and Lois, who else was here then in 1979 when this church started partnering with the Goodmans? Let me see your hands. Wow, that's great. Well, there's a few of you still here. Praise the Lord. And now the next question, why did you start partnering with us? Do you remember why you started supporting us and supported us to go to Panama to be missionaries to unreached people? Do you remember why? Oh, okay, the Dickmans talked you guys into it. Well, you know, I never thought of that. You know, I thought it was because of, you know, our God-given desire and willingness to go that, you know, you got on board with that. And I'm sure that was part of it. You know, we did have a God-given desire. I was a youth pastor in Michigan, or down in Jackson, Michigan here. And the Lord just began to challenge us with the needs around the world and unreached people and their limited access and even more limited, those who are willing to go and take them the gospel message. And I realized that I could probably resign my position as an associate pastor, youth director, and there would be probably 20 guys that were ready to fill that spot, trained, ready to go, without work. Some of my good friends that I went through Bible Institute college with were doing other things other than what they were trained for. So the Lord just challenged us to say, yes, Lord, we are willing to go. And the rest, you know, the rest just kind of fell into place. Yes, this church did validate that call in our lives and decided at some point that you wanted to partner with us, and you know, you sent us forth as your representatives in one small sense to the country of Panama and to the unreached people there that God allowed us to minister to. And you know, we appreciate your support, your love, your encouragement over these years, and you know, you continue to do that here. I mean, I consider that we're in the autumn years of our ministry, of our active ministry. We're both 66, and we think that probably another 4 years, if the Lord tarries and we have the health to do it, we have lots of opportunities. Our opportunities, in fact, are in caring for God's people, God's mission, God's sent ones. We're seeing an increased opportunity in that. So there is one other reason I just want to mention tonight, and I want to remind this church, before I get into my update, I believe it's actually the primary reason why you sent us out. And it was a lot more to do than our personal qualifications, our personal calling, or our readiness, or our, you know, personalities, or anything like that. It was because of a principle, a scriptural principle and scriptural mandate that this church holds very dear. And I just want to briefly review a very important passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. You all know it, but we're going to review this. Let me just read it. You can follow along. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone send or preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Folks, this is the reason you sent us out. You believe that biblical mandate. And you believe that that you have to send people forth, and people need to hear the gospel in their own heart language. And that's why you partnered with us. And, you know, we did that. We went to an unreached people group. We were with them, a part of that, for many years. And God raised up a church that's still going strong today. This church has multiplied itself. They've sent out their own missionaries. I mean, this is in a remote, desolate part of the country of Panama, which in many ways, it's no different than it was, you know, physically than it was when we went there into that village in 1981. We were the sent ones then. Now we are ministering to other sent ones. God brought us back in 2003. We've been involved in member care and caring and encouraging and providing help, resources for God's servants, ministering to sent ones that have been sent out by some other local congregation, some other body of believers somewhere. And that's really what we're doing, and we enjoy it. The Lord's giving us lots of opportunities, and we've been doing this now for 13 years, primarily reminding people that the Lord Jesus Christ is our absolute one and only hope for whatever need it is we have, whatever obstacle we're facing, whatever challenge before us, that it comes back to Christ in us, the hope of glory. It comes back to, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I'm sure you know the passage where he begins to like review his walk with the Lord, and the things that he wanted to do, he doesn't, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does. And, you know, back and forth, you know, then he says at the end of that chapter, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers his own question. He says, "I thank God that Jesus Christ, my Lord." It all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We believe that. We have witnessed that. And once a month, I speak at the Orlando Union Rescue Mission, still giving the gospel. That's all I do. I just give the gospel. And I've seen so many men whose lives change because they call on the name of the Lord. And they believe that the name of the Lord is synonymous with his office, what he came to do, who he is. He's Savior, Deliverer, Redeemer. And, you know, the same is true, though, for those of us who have called on his name for salvation, that throughout our lives, and missionaries are no different, we get distracted. We lose sight of the fact that he is our life. And we get into default mode, and we can go days and days at times and just operating out of our own default, and we forget so easily, so readily, that it's the Lord Jesus. It's that powerful name. It's he and he alone that is our answer to whatever life throws at us. And that's what we're doing. We're reminding our dear brothers and sisters who have given their lives to serve and to reach the unreached that, you know, in the midst of loss, in the midst of death, in the midst of separation, in the midst of children going astray, that the Lord Jesus gives us all that we need, and we can continue to call on him. I thank God that Jesus Christ, my Lord. So that's what we're doing, and I'm going to just try to touch briefly on some of those avenues of ministry God's given us. But I want to begin by answering the question I've heard several times here this weekend, or today primarily, is why did New Tribes change its name? You're likely aware of this. Pastors mentioned it. We were New Tribes Mission, founded in 1942. For 75 years, in fact, just this past week, we missed it. The big 75th year celebration there at the New Tribes headquarters, which is now Ethnos 360 headquarters in Sanford. A big celebration of 75 years of ministry as an organization. We joined in 1977 as we went off to training. We resigned our position down in Jackson at Vandercook Lake Baptist Church, where I was associate pastor, youth director. And so we were in New Tribes for 40 years, 77 to 2017. And now we're not. We're Now we're with ethnos, and you know, ethnos, our new motto is a thriving church for every people. And of the world's 6,500 people groups, there are still 2,500 that are unreached, that have no real gospel witness, totally unreached. Many of them are in areas that are inaccessible to missionaries. But we were founded, as I mentioned, 1942, and to work with local churches to equip, coordinate, train, and send missionaries to these unreached people groups. And that's what New Tribes Ethnos 360 is all about. And that website up there, you can check that out. There's a lot of information on the website about the change and about why we're doing what we're doing, what our vision is for the future. But why did we change the name? I just want to cover a couple of points real quick because I think this is important. It's because our mission is trying to position itself to reach a changing world. And I could go on and on about that. Just the one aspect of that, any group that has mission in its name now is finding that there are challenges all over the world for them to even get permission to enter a country. And so the world is changing from what it was 40 years ago when we went out. There's new challenges, new opportunities, and that's one of the main reasons. Another one is that Ethnos 360 is a name that kind of anchors us to the past, but it points us to the future, if that makes sense. You know, ethnos, do you know what that means? It's the Greek word from which we get ethnic, which means the nations, the people groups. Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all nations. That's the ethnos, and so that is still our vision as an organization. And 360 means to go, or the goal, it represents kind of like the entirety of the globe. Anywhere they are, that's where we want to go. See, in the past, New Tribes was really very much specifically focused on unreached people groups like tribal in countries like South America, the Amazon, Brazil. But there are unreached people groups all over the world that are way outside of that kind of traditional view of tribal missions. So the new goal is to go wherever necessary and to see a thriving church for every people, not only just focusing on the tribal groups like that we went to. And finally, it represents the full circle of God's great commission ministry. By that I mean, we began, this church was a thriving church in 1977. You sent out the Goodmans, and you've sent out others. And then we went out and we established Ascending Church, or a thriving church in the country of Panama among the Kuna people. And we kept working there as long as we could. And now they are working at sending out others to establish another thriving church. That's the work of New Tribes Mission, Ethnos 360. That's the vision that we continue to have, wherever that may be. I'd like to just show a couple little video clips here that kind of celebrate some of our changes as an organization. They only take a few minutes each, so let's go to the first one. We do have sound there, I hope. Back it up to that first one. One more. Two more. Yep. Keep going. Okay. Next, that one right there. When it comes on really loud. Time, I got the timeout sign. about that. Okay, well, let's just move on. I'm gonna just talk to you, and then I'm gonna show some slides that correspond with what I'm gonna say. After we get this up and running, so we'll just kind of adjust here as we have to go. But in addition to a new name, we also have a new location. And for many years, we were situated at 1000 East 1st Street, Sanford, Florida. It was an old hotel built in 1925 that we refurbed and completely redid and turned into our international headquarters back in 1977, the year that we joined New Tribes. And so that was just very close to the New Tribes Training Institute, which was about a half an hour away, that Sharon and I went to when we moved from Michigan down there. And so I was part of that whole refurbing process and tearing out the old walls and rewiring, re-drywalling, all of that. Our old building now is for sale, and we have a new building that was purchased, or it was actually donated to us. A donor bought it for us. There's a long story behind that. But it's also on 1st Street, just down the street from us, right downtown Sanford. And, okay, we got some pictures here. Good. And that's our building. And let's see, which one are you looking at, all right? Can we back up here? All right, right here. That's the new one. That's the old building right here. Beautiful building, beautiful old Spanish architecture. Some of you have been there. That building is 90-some years old, and, you know, it was time for a change, and it's a maintenance nightmare to keep it going, but it's going to be sold, Lord willing, and someone else can deal with it. We have a really nice office building in Sanford, Florida. As you enter our office building, you will see the Ethnos 360 sign. This happens to be a group of our member care people, our member care team. Sharon and I'm the coordinator. Sharon's my assistant. We coordinate member care for Ethnos 360, and we have that team. It's all itinerant. They all live not in Florida, but they live across the U.S., and we come together once a year for a convention or a conference where we encourage one another, and we talk about new ways, new ideas, new thoughts on how we can better care or for the missionary families and individuals that the Lord has given into our care. Just a couple of shots inside the building here. As you enter into the main part through the receptionist, that's what you see. And we are coordinating. Like I mentioned, our team, we have about 20 itinerant members in our team that we coordinate, and we kind of pastor them in some ways. We encourage them, and they're out doing the work. As missionaries come on home assignment, these people live out in the region. They're able to connect with them, have meetings with them, meet face-to-face with them, debrief them, give them resources, point them to what they need. But we're also on staff here now at headquarters. And because of that, we have a lot of responsibilities that just go along with being a part of a staff. Our flock, as it were, the main people that we are involved with on a day-by-day basis are those that we work with. And we do occasionally have people come through from outside, from the fields, and we have an open-door policy. We're there for them all the time. We entertain in our home, and but we travel a lot. Last year, we were gone from our home 109 days out of the year. So that was attending seminars, meeting with people, Some of that was actually doing our own partnership development, our own support, you know, contacts with our supporters. But Sharon and I work together. We share the same office. Some of you have been in our old office at the old headquarters building. And, you know, we have been in ministry, we've been ministry partners for ever since we basically went into the tribe in Mortee back in the early 80s. We've worked together in ministry, and I anticipate we'll continue to do that until we'll just continue to do it. until one of us goes home first. Another thing that I have been doing here the last year, getting involved in quite a bit, is called Life in Ministry Coaching. I don't know how familiar you are with this. I'm doing it in context of our ministry with our missionaries. It's not really counseling. Counseling is where you are looking at a past issue, you're looking back, and you're trying to help people work through something that happened in the past and give them resolution in the future or here in the present. It's not really mentoring. It's not like me taking younger people and saying, here, this is what you need to do. I've done it. Trust me. You know, I want to help you be successful. It's not mentoring. And, you know, it's really not authoritative either. It's not like me driving the conversation. What life and ministry coaching, in the context that we're doing it, it's very much client-driven or missionary-driven. And it's me as a coach coming alongside of our missionaries and helping them identify what they really believe God wants them to do in whatever area it might be. It might be with their family. It might be in their marriage. It might be with their ministry. It might be with their support raising. It could be even just things in life. It could even be like stubborn habits that just plague them. I mean, it could be any one of those things, but it's me coming along and allowing them and working with them so that they can find God's answers and what God wants them to do and helping them develop that and keeping them accountable. And so it's very freeing because, it's like I said, it's missionary-driven. It's what do you want to do? What do you believe God has for you? And then as a coach, I can encourage them, and like a coach would do, you know, I can slap them on the back and say, hey, you're doing great. Let's keep moving ahead. And so I'm doing more and more of this, and I've actually taken some extensive training, and I'm working toward a certification. And it will probably come maybe by the end of the year. I need to get some more coaching hours in before I can be certified. But I'm looking forward to this ministry because it taps into our history within the organization. We know a lot of people. We've had a lot of good contacts over the years. And I'm looking to that, even as we maybe retire from active service, that this is a ministry of ministering to people and helping our missionaries and helping others, it's not just people in our organization, but helping others in their goals and their walk with the Lord. And so this is something we've been doing. This is a picture of our conference room here, and this just brings up one of the other main things we're doing is that we hold workshops and seminars, and I facilitate these. And my wife, we organize them. She's a registrar, and we have our missionaries come in. We open it up to other organizations, like you know, in Orlando, we have a number of organizations. We have Campus Crusade, we have Wycliffe, we have Pioneers, we have a number of Christian organizations there, mission sending organizations, that we hold these workshops, and it's all voluntary, and people come and they participate, so we kind of cross-pollinate. It's not just our own people, and a great time of learning. And one of these in particular I just wanted to mention is a 2 to 3 times a year we do a workshop that's called the Sharpening Your Interpersonal Skills Workshop. Any of you ever think you might need some sharpening of your interpersonal skills? Well, it's been a great tool and been a great experience for me a great learning experience. I went through this workshop several years ago. But you know, this workshop, we cover in 5 days about 16 different key topics. Like, number one, loving listening. You know, how to become aware of the skills needed to minister more effectively to people by listening to them. And that's powerful. And so oftentimes we don't naturally listen. Now, women, by the way, do listen better than men generally. But practicing that in teaching our missionaries how to listen better. Another one is advice in problem solving. Learning the role of advice, and you know, when do you give advice, when don't you? How to help people solve problems. How to listen to them and to help them, kind of like with the coaching, to draw out of their own resources what they might want to do to solve a problem, rather than like someone in authority saying, well, here's what you need to do. So a few others are like confrontation. This is a huge one. You know, how to to utilize biblical principles in conflict resolution, and you know, skills for responding effectively when you're confronted in a unhealthy way. You know, how to respond. So I mean, this seminar, there's a number of other ones: conflict management, living in community, managing stress, suffering loss, how to grieve well. And this is a workshop we put on 2 to 3 times a year, and we draw in a number of people for it, and we just continually get very good comments. We call this preventative member care. This isn't identifying a problem with someone. This isn't sitting someone down and saying, you know, you need to work on this. This is inviting anyone who wants to come to this and be challenged by the Word of God and challenged by the body of Christ, because we do this all kind of an adult educational dialogue, kind of a learning format where we're interacting and we're sharing with each other, and it's very powerful. And I feel privileged in Sharon and I working this together to be able to do this. We'll continue to do this in our mission headquarters. We also hold a number of other miscellaneous type workshops throughout the year that we invite our folks to, and other organizations like a peer-to-peer critical incident debriefing workshop, giving people the tools, like when there's a critical incident, like a crisis, that you don't need to call in necessarily a counselor right away, that sometimes tools that people have and can utilize on site to just help people who've gone through a crisis to kind of normalize and to walk through it and not just bottle up inside, and you know, that because eventually it's going to come out. And so that's a well-attended workshop. We have, like I mentioned, a conflict resolution workshop that we facilitate. And we also put on a coaching for leader workshop, is what the same kind of coaching that I'm mentioning that I'm involved in. So those are things that we're doing. And, wow, better get going here. I wanted to leave time for questions. We still dabble in the Kuna ministry when we can. And we're just a collage here of our ministry back when. I mentioned to somebody that picture of us on the log there by the tree or by the hut. That was taken the very first day we were ever in that village of Morti, December 28th, 1980. And so much has happened since then. Just the Kuna Church is still thriving, and we still have connections with them. A lot of these guys have cell phones now. They will call us occasionally. And some of you know what WhatsApp is. It's an app that you can get on your phone that you can communicate through the internet, and a great resource to communicate overseas with people. We have an intertribal conference every year in Panama. And so when our mission sold out of Panama, when we pulled out, and because the works were finished, we had a number of properties that we sold. And so there's a quite a large fund that was money left over from the sale of that that has been dedicated to the continuing church in Panama, the continuing tribal church. And we're talking a lot of money. And one of my responsibilities is to oversee that. Now, I don't completely oversee it. I don't write checks out of that. But I and another man, we have to approve any expenditures that come out of that, that are expenditures that, that are in the, within the framework of why that fund was set up in the first place. So anyway, I think I clicked a little bit ahead of myself here, but I wanted to just give a little quick update about our family. This was us, the center picture when you sent us out here in 1979, and our third born was about March of 79. He was pretty young, and then just a little collage of different pictures of our family over the years. We have four children, Joe, Bethany, Ben, and Karis. Now, I know you don't really know them that well, but this is Joe and his wife and his two children. Joe and his wife are both doctors. They live in Washington, D.C., and this is Joey, the oldest, and Sammy, Joseph F. Goodman III, so that makes me very, very proud. This is Joe and Liz and their family again on Joey's fourth birthday. We have a daughter, Bethany. That's her right in the foreground. This is just an informal shot at a restaurant. And that's her husband also on the upper left. And that's our daughter, Karis, right at the upper center. Then her two children, her two daughters, Sarah and Kiera, that coming around to the right. And then the last on the bottom right, that's our grandson, Cooper. And that's Bethany's son. Here's a picture of Sharon and I with our daughter Bethany and her three children, just taken in August at a wedding that we attended. Bethany is a homemaker. Her husband's a landscaper and an irrigation specialist. He is not a believer. We continue to pray for him. They've been together for 17 years, and God has given me the assurance that he is going to come to Christ, and so I'm really at peace with that, and just waiting to see what God does. This is our son, Ben, our third born, and his wife, Joyce. They have no children. They're both attorneys or lawyers, and she's an attorney. Ben is a lawyer. He has not become an attorney. In other words, he didn't pass the bar in Florida, but they now live in Washington, D.C., and they're looking for work, and he can work in D.C. because he has passed the federal portion of the bar. Just another shot of Ben and Joyce. Here's finally our daughter Karis and her two children. Her and her husband divorced. And so that's a long story. I think I've shared that in the past here. But here finally is a picture of Sharon and her two daughters and our Michigan grandchildren. And so that's kind of in a nutshell our family. And finally, I just wanted to say, you know, thank you to you folks. You've been real partners with us over the years. We feel very much at home when we come here. I know the church has changed. You don't see us much. But, you know, at least you see us every couple of years. Before, we were gone for 5 years at a time. So, and, you know, this church has an impressive history of supporting missionaries. I mean, it was founded in 1977. You began to support missionaries and have supported them ever since. And I just want to say that we praise the Lord for you. So I did promise you some questions. So if Sharon could come up, we'll take a few questions here. And I know I've gone fast. We never did hear the videos, did we? So that's all right. We're out of time. They were just promo videos that New Tribes puts out for their for the name change and all that. So here we are. I'm going to take this off my ear. And I'm going to let Sharon talk if she needs to. But what questions do you have?